Isaiah chapter 3, and we'll read from this prophecy beginning at verse 12. Isaiah 3, verse 12, and we'll read also chapter 4. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands, and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. We pay special attention to verses 3 and 4. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see, the reference in the text to the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning is a reference to the Holy Spirit, and a reference, a promise, and a prophecy of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. The text speaks of Zion, speaks of Jerusalem, the Old Testament church, as filthy and bloody and defiled with sin. And the meaning is that for the salvation of the church, it is necessary that the Spirit be poured out and that the church be cleansed, that she be washed. And that applies also to the New Testament church. This is the salvation of the New Testament church. She must be cleansed. She must be washed, for the New Testament church also by nature is filthy and defiled with sin and in need of salvation and cleansing. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Cleansing, the work of cleansing and sanctifying the church, is the work of the Spirit that is promised in the text. Without the Holy Spirit, the church then and the church now cannot and would not be cleansed. This is the Spirit's work. And we should note this morning, on this occasion when we mark Pentecost, this work of cleansing and sanctifying the church is the great work of the Holy Spirit. We must not desire and must not expect that the great work of the Holy Spirit is that He will enable you and me to speak in tongues, or that He will enable you and me to perform miracles, or that the great work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to you and me by dreams and visions direct truths from God, or truths directly from God Himself. What is the great work of the Holy Spirit? This, the cleansing and the sanctifying of the church and all of her members, so that the church may be, as the text says, called holy. So this morning and always we depend upon the Holy Spirit for this, to cleanse us, to sanctify us. And this is why we are thankful on Pentecost for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church by Jesus Christ, that He might cleanse us from the defilement of sin and make us holy. And recognizing that the Holy Spirit uses means to sanctify us, that's why we are here every Sunday under the preaching of the gospel, for through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit sanctifies us. But this is also what we expect this morning, what we pray for, what we did pray for, and what we pray for this morning, that the Lord will use, the Holy Spirit will use, the sacrament to cleanse and to sanctify us. So we consider that this morning as we look at this text under the theme, the spirit of judgment and burning. Three things we notice. The identity of this spirit of judgment and burning. Secondly, His work. And then thirdly, His fruit. The spirit mentioned in verse 4 is the Holy Spirit. When we examine the text, we find in the beginning of verse 4 that the one who cleanses, who washes the daughters of Zion is the Lord. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, That's a reference there to the Lord God, the triune God. When you ask the question, who is the one who cleanses dirty sinners? The answer is God, the triune God. How? By what power? Well, the answer to that comes at the end of verse 4, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Right away, we need to note that when we say that the Spirit is the power of God, the almighty power of God, whereby He cleanses sinners and sanctifies them, we need to say right away, that doesn't mean that that's all the Spirit is, that He's only a power of God, but rather we need to understand that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit is the Lord, the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit of God because the Spirit is God. And so, we must not have any mistaken notions, because when we read in the King James here that the word Spirit has not a capital letter, but a small letter S, we must not think that this is a reference to something, some power merely. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. At the same time, the Spirit of God that cleanses and sanctifies the church is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This too comes out of the text. In verse 2, we read of the promise made to Israel of a branch. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. That is a reference to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament church is told, this is your hope for salvation. The branch will come, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church. He is the one who the church was told then is coming. He is the one that we as the church today celebrate as the one who came to make payment for the sins of His people. He's the one who came to bear the punishment that the members of the church deserve for their sins. He is the one who came to earn salvation and all of the blessings of salvation for the church. He died, and then He rose again, and then He ascended into heaven as the Savior of God's people. And now this is what explains the promise here of the pouring out of the Spirit. This is what explains to you and me the fulfillment of that promise in the pouring out of the Spirit. What happened is this. The Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven as the one who not only died to pay for sins, but as the one who obeyed the Father, fulfilled His plan and will for salvation, who was therefore, when He rose again and ascended into heaven, rewarded by the Father, not only with this, that He was able to sit down at God's right hand, but with this, that the Father, the triune God, gave to Jesus the Holy Spirit. And then, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what was promised then and what was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, was able to pour the Spirit on the church so that the Spirit who comes to the church is God, the triune God, but also the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the importance of that is in the first place this. This is how Jesus Christ comes to you and me. This is how salvation comes to you and me. We may speak of the riches of salvation earned for us by Jesus Christ, stored for us in heaven. But there they aren't experienced by us. There we cannot know them. They need to come down to us here on the earth, and this is how that happens, by Jesus Christ pouring His Spirit into the church. In the second place, this is important, that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, because that guards us from the danger of thinking that this Spirit ever works apart from Jesus Christ, of thinking that this Spirit ever comes to work in His own name, of thinking that this Spirit ever comes to bring His own blessing of salvation that's different from the blessing of salvation we have in Jesus Christ. This Spirit comes in the name of Christ, to speak of Christ, to bring the blessings of His salvation only. So, the passage is speaking, the Spirit of God, as He's given to Christ to pour on the church, as the Spirit of judgment and burning. That's the name. It reveals to us the character, and we will see the work of this Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of judgment. To understand what this means, we have to look at the text and see that it is speaking of the Spirit now as the Spirit of judgment in connection with His cleansing work, the work He does in cleansing the people of God. When you hear that name, that the Spirit is the Spirit of judgment, you might right away think, ah, this is the work of that Holy Spirit. He brings judgment upon the world. He brings judgment upon those who are not church. He brings judgment upon those who are the reprobate. But when you read the text carefully, you see that He comes as the Spirit to judge Zion, Jerusalem. And not just everyone in Zion and Jerusalem. No, judgment has come and has cut off now the reprobate from Zion and Jerusalem, and now it's the remnant. Upon the remnant comes the Spirit who is named the Spirit of judgment. And that does mean that the Spirit comes to you and me, to the members of the church, to bring judgment, to convict of sin. The Spirit does not come to the remnant, to those who are left over after the judgment has fallen that has destroyed the reprobate, and say to them, God's judgment of you is that you're really good people. You're really not so bad. You are better than the rest. No. The Spirit comes to us and brings the judgment. By nature, you're dead in sin. By nature, you are no good. And the trouble with you and me is not only that by nature, and all of the members of the church, by nature we're no good, we are sinners. But the trouble is that we're no more likely to admit that than those who are outside of God and His, and not recipients of His grace. So, the Spirit comes as the Almighty, irresistible, sovereign Spirit of God, who overcomes our stubbornness, our resistance, and He writes on our hearts, our sins, so that we know we are convicted. And we admit that we are sinners. But that's not all. The Spirit brings to us the conviction of our sin but he also carries to us the Lord Jesus Christ. He carries to us his death. He carries to us his blood that he shed on the cross. He carries to us the judgment of God that he announced at the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ had fulfilled his wishes. He had paid for sin. And so God declared the judgment on Jesus Christ and all who are in him not guilty. But now, of course, you and I weren't there at the cross. You and I need the Spirit to come to us with that judgment. To say to you and to me and to write upon our hearts, not guilty. To testify that to our minds so that the Scriptures can say, even though our heart condemn us, God doesn't condemn us. Jesus Christ does not condemn us. And even though our consciences accuse us, the Holy Spirit, who is sovereign and almighty, overcomes that too and makes you and me to know and to be sure. This is the judgment of God. Not guilty. Forgiven. That's the Spirit. He's the Spirit of judgment. He's also the Spirit of burning, a fiery spirit. This was demonstrated, of course, on the day of Pentecost. You may recall in Acts 2 when the Spirit was poured out, one of the signs of that pouring out of the Spirit was the flame of fire that appeared on the heads of the 120 disciples. This is to indicate that the Spirit is a fiery spirit. He works as fire. And you can see a reference to judgment there, can't you? Fire represents God's judgment. This fire of the Holy Spirit is not directed, again now, to the reprobate. This fire of the Holy Spirit is directed to the sins of the remnant according to God's election of grace, to God's people. The Holy Spirit's fire is directed to my sinful nature, to your sinful nature, to my sinful inclinations, and to yours. He burns as the Holy Spirit with holy hatred for sin. When he comes to you and me, he finds not only people who are guilty of sin, but he finds people who are under the power of sin. He finds people who want to sin. He finds people who not only tolerate sin, but who delight in sin. The Spirit comes to you and me, and he says, I don't make peace with sin. I don't tolerate sin. I am going to consume your sinful nature, your sinful desires, destroy them. We can speak of destruction when we speak of fire, but for the purpose now of cleansing. Fire cleanses. The Holy Spirit as fire cleanses. He burns within the members of the church to destroy the power of sin, to destroy the rule of sin over them, in order to replace that power and rule of sin with the powerful rule in their hearts of Jesus Christ. And this is, as the picture makes clear, not a very easy process for the believer. This is a painful experience. The Spirit who comes as the Spirit of burning and judgment doesn't come to us always with something pleasant, with something we want to hear. When he comes to us in the preaching of the gospel, he comes to us with a word that hurts us. He comes to us with a word that convicts us, a word that points the finger at us and shows us our sins. In order to point us, of course, to Jesus Christ. That's true with regard to the sacrament. Maybe you experienced that this week. As you examined yourself and you look forward to partaking of the sacrament, looking to the sacrament in order to strengthen and to confirm your faith, you recognized, as you examined yourself, this is painful. The Spirit is using this to convict me of my sin, and He's using this, and this is where it becomes very hard, to break from me my sins. The sins that I find so pleasurable, the sins that I hold dear. The Spirit won't let me make peace with them. He is showing me I need to get rid of them. He's burning them from me. Then, and this painful work of the Spirit is also experienced not only in connection with the preaching and the sacrament, but also in connection with the trials of life, when the Spirit chooses to chasten us in love. You ever said to yourself, in some circumstances, I know this is done in love, yet this is painful? There's a reason for that. Those trials are fiery trials used to burn away our sins and to purify us before God. And so you see, the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning does have this as His work, to purify, to cleanse, to sanctify the members of the church. The text explains that quite graphically and quite sharply. Speaks of the washing away in verse 4. Of the filth of the daughters of Zion, and the purging of the blood of Jerusalem. What we have here, when the text speaks of the work of the Spirit, is not at all a flattering description of the dirtiness and the sinfulness of the church then and the church now. The Spirit is not diplomatic. The Spirit does not use the language that you would find in polite society. The Spirit doesn't say, what will the people be comfortable with when I speak to them of their sins? Here in the text, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit says that the members of the church are filthy. And then you think, well, that's not so pleasant, because it's not nice to be dirty because of dirt or because of grease or maybe because of food stains that cling to me. That's not what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church here in the text. You have to think of something that's not so pleasant. You have to think of something you don't want to think about. You have to think about the bathroom. You have to think about a pig pen. You have to think about dung and manure. And if you say this morning, I don't like looking at that, that stinks, that's disgusting, then you understand that's exactly what the Lord, the Holy Spirit, says about sin. In His holy hatred for sin, as He looks now not on the world, but on Israel. The Lord says, I see dung, manure. It stinks, and it's disgusting. And then he sees blood guiltiness. He sees not only that the people of Jerusalem have defiled, depraved natures, but he sees how many and how gross their sinful deeds are. Because these people are sinful by nature, because sin is rooted deep in their hearts and in their being, they do disgusting things, horrible things. And literally at that time, as we read in chapter 3, the people of Jerusalem were guilty of shedding blood. Guilty of murder and hatred, or guilty of hatred and envy and jealousy that led people to actually murder the neighbor. But today too, the Lord sees blood guiltiness. No, we may not physically take the life of the neighbor. But inasmuch as the Lord requires of us that we love the neighbor, think well of the neighbor, and treat the neighbor kindly and lovingly, and inasmuch as we don't do that, we hate the neighbor, we harbor jealousy towards the neighbor, harbor thoughts of revenge, and act out against the neighbor, and unkindness and cruelty, the Lord sees blood guiltiness. He sees this is all we're capable of by nature, living in hatred for him and the neighbor. We need cleansing. We need sanctification. And we may thank God for the sovereign, powerful work of the Holy Spirit in this. It does not matter how stubborn the stain of sin is. Does not matter how stubborn our hearts are in wanting to cling to sin. Does not matter how stubborn we are in wanting to walk in the ways of sin. The text says this is going to happen. The filth of the sin is going to be washed away, and the blood will be purged by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that we will be called holy, and are called holy, and are indeed holy. So washed away are the sins, the filth, and the guilt, that the members of the church begin to love God and the neighbor. Now, this is not only a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We need to see this morning that this is a universal work of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me carefully here so that you don't misunderstand this. The Word of God is not this, that the work of the Holy Spirit is universal because He cleanses all people from their sin and their guilt. But the Word of God here is this, that in the church, and among the true members of the church, this work of the Holy Spirit is universal. On this day of Pentecost, when there are Pentecostals who like to speak of members of the church who are saved and then divide them into two classes, those who really receive the full anointing of the Spirit and all of the power and the blessings of the Spirit, and those who don't. The Word of God declares to you and me this morning, there is no such division in the church. When the text speaks of the pouring out of the Spirit, the text is saying the Spirit will be poured on upon all who belong to the elect remnant. Every one of them, every man, woman, and child, every adult and young person. Notice the text speaks here in verse 3, of those that remain in Jerusalem, they shall be called holy, and even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And that's the idea, too, of that sign on the day of Pentecost, of the speaking in other languages. Not only does that sign show that in the church God is going to gather Gentiles as well as Jews, bring them unto salvation with the Jews, but that sign means this: God will have the gospel preached in every language so that all who hear the gospel and are drawn to God will receive the Spirit and be washed and sanctified. And that means that in the church, we ought to find all kinds of people living in holiness. That's the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only adults, but also young people and children too. Not only office bearers, but all of the members of the church. Not living perfect lives without any sin, but living, and here's the word, victorious lives. Recognizing that because we are sinners and we are imperfect, that we more and more, by the power of the Spirit working in us, hate those sins. And more want to flee from those sins. More and more want to live in love for God and the neighbor according to His law. This is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in an individual and in the church is holiness. Not perfection, but this: an evidence that there is a desire more and more to love God and to flee from sin. And this is the beauty of the Christian and the beauty of the church. We read of that in verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. What will be the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in His church? This: that His people are holy. Not that they perform miracles, speak in tongues, or receive direct revelation from God, but that they know and follow and live according to the Word of God. But finally, the fruit of the Spirit, and we need to understand that too this morning, is the assurance that we are clean. The Spirit this morning convicts us of our sin through the Word of God and through the preaching and through the sacrament. But that's not how the Holy Spirit leaves things this morning, and that's not how you are to leave church this morning. With this overwhelming feeling, boy, I'm dirty. I'm filthy. No, by the Word, by the sacrament, the Holy Spirit cleanses us by bringing to us the word of forgiveness through Jesus Christ and assures us He will keep on cleansing us. Never stop until finally that work is perfected in the day of Jesus Christ when we will be spotless. Amen.